It's time to take the quiz.
5 questions, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week.
Take the quiz every weekday at thequiz.fox and then listen to the quiz podcast to find out how you did.
Play, share, and of course, listen to the quiz at thequiz.fox.
Welcome to Lighthouse Faith Podcast, where we are moving forward in truth and love. I'm Lauren Green, Chief Religion Correspondent for Fox News Channel and author of the book Lighthouse Faith and the new devotional, Light for Today. Well, this week, Iran launched hundreds of missiles into Israel. It's the latest escalation of conflicts in the Middle East following the October 7th Hamas attack on Israel. Analysis shows an Iran controlled by a hardline Islamic regime unilaterally focused on destroying Israel, either by proxies through Hamas and Hezbollah, or by their own hand, which now they have shown to the world with these missiles. But there's another Iran that mainstream media is not reporting on. It's the spiritual forces now at work in a country where, according to the founders of the Uncharted Ministries, only about a third of the people actually actively practice Islam. And there is, according to them, of course, a growing number of people who are now following Jesus. Joanne and Tom Doyle are the founders of Uncharted Ministries, and they join me now. Welcome to you guys.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Lauren. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Lauren. It's always a delight to be with you.
You are always so positive and high-spirited, considering that you go into the most dangerous zones in the world. You are smiling, you are joyful, and what's the reason for that?
Oh, well, you know, I think we've gotten addicted to seeing what God is doing in the epicenter, in the dangerous areas. Some of the worst places to be a believer are really the best places, because nobody's halfway in. They're either a believer or they wouldn't get near it and make a decision like that because it's too dangerous. So to see the faith and the courage of the believers in places like Iran and Syria and the Gaza Strip, it just inspires you, right, Joanne?
Oh, my goodness, yes. And, you know, I tell you, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And when we see him at work moving in unlikely places and unlikely circumstances and in people's lives who are devastated and all of a sudden they have hope and they have joy, how can we not help but smile? So that's the reason.
Now, you used to be called E3 Partners, as I remember that, right?
That's right. We were with E3 Partners, and then 5 years ago, we thought we wanted to launch Uncharted, and we did that similar ministry, but we also started I Found the Truth, which is video testimonies of former Muslims that have become followers of Jesus, and that's just gone completely wild with so many Muslims desperate and so many Christians searching for ways to reach out to their Muslim neighbors. So we have that, and then Joanne, the women's ministry Not Forgotten, and they also broadcast into Iran with Flourish, program.
Tom, you were handing out a lot of Bibles in Iran for a while. You had to stop that because they caught on to you. But what is your take on what's happened in Iran this week with the missile attacks on Israel?
Yeah, I think the people cheering the most, Lauren, were the Iranians, and they have been praying for this. They believe that the government's going to be overthrown. They think it's going to be in their lifetime. So
no, wait a second. The people of Iran cheering on the missile strikes against Israel?
Yes. Now, of course, the government isn't, wanting Israel to retaliate. Of course, they're not. And they're trying to stick their chest out and bully everyone in the Middle East. But the majority of Iranians want the leadership removed. And they're praying for that. In fact, they're planning for that. So many of the Iranians were sending out messages saying, we're glad this has finally happened. We pray that when Israel responds, that it'll be surgical, going after the government. We're praying the government will be removed.
Humbled, yeah.
Yeah, the mullahs, the ayatollah. But this is the fastest growing church per capita in the world, in Iran. And believers welcome a relationship with Israel. They don't hate them like the government. So it's totally different from what you see on the news.
So, but I think a lot of people are looking at, you know, people cheering on Iran saying they're targeting Israel. And you say that that wasn't for the reason they think it is. It's to set up this conflict between them. If so, Israel will retaliate against Iran.
Yeah, I mean, I think there are the jihadists there, most definitely in Iran. Many of them are connected to the government. Mm-hmm. But when we were there in Iran, we saw, Lauren, that whenever there was a big Muslim holiday, there was such a pitiful turnout for it. The government actually had to pay people to go enlist their neighbors to come out to make a good showing in the streets, to show that they're Islamic and they support the government. But when it was something Iranian, like Ferdowsi, the poet's birthday, mm-hmm. the street jammed and people were there. So they do not, the majority of the people in Iran do not back the government. The majority of them would love to have a relationship with America and Israel, right, Joanne?
And it's true, and it's interesting that most Iranians are post-Islamic. They are not practicing Islam. They are over Islam. They see how it's destroyed their country. So they are looking for answers. They're looking for truth. Anything that the government has to do with, most people don't want anything to do with. They realize that their government is not for them. Mm-hmm. I mean, gosh, all the billions of dollars they have put into their nuclear weapons does not, of course, help the people. So a lot of the people are suffering, a lot of poverty, a lot of people are wealthy, but there's also a lot of poverty. So yeah, the people are, most of them are not for their government, which wouldn't a lot of us say that about our own government,
right?
I
was going to say there are probably a lot of nominal Christians in the United States, but Christianity has a different philosophy in terms of, you know, what presents itself as weakness, what presents itself as strength. The words of Jesus still are kind of ringing in the fabric of the United States, you know, turn the other cheek and that sort of thing. Even though people don't mean it practice Christianity, the fabric of that is still kind of present. But in Iran, you've got an Islamic Republic. I mean, they've got Islam in the word of that describes their country. It's an Islamic Republic. So you've got these hardliners who are targeting Israel, who want it destroyed. How do they navigate against a populace that is maybe not as enthusiastic?
Oh, yeah. Total control.
They put them in jail.
It is total control. And they exercise it, whether it's mm-hmm. people protesting, like the women that were taking off hijabs. They have so many different spy groups. Neighbors are spying on neighbors. And so that's the only way they can control them, because the overwhelming majority do not support the government.
And the government knows that.
And they know it. They're very privy to that. So what are they afraid of? America, Israel? I think they're afraid of Christianity, mm-hmm. probably number one, taking over the country. Mm. Hormoz Shariat, who we partner with, says he thinks one day Iran is going to be called a Christian country because of coming to faith in Christ once the regime is overthrown.
And he feels, he's over at Iran Alive Ministries, he feels they have sensed for a long, long time, many years, that the government really is about ready to be overthrown. But one of the reasons that God holds that back is that we, as the body of Christ, need to be ready for an onslaught of people who are going to be looking for truth, and they're going to be coming to us as evangelicals wanting to know answers. And the question is, are we ready for that? So,
because there's so many, like I said, there were so many nominal Christians who really don't understand their own faith. Those who sit in the pews on Sundays, they have a sort of a Sunday school primer version of Christianity, not understanding how it applies to their lives. So you're saying that, you know, Christians need to be prayed up and read up.
That's right. And bold. Yeah. And you know what, Lauren, when you work with the underground church, the secret church there, and we got to meet them in Iran, and just precious believers, they all have counted the cost to where before they prayed to receive Christ as Savior, they were asked two questions. Number one, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Because it's probably going to happen. So here's someone that's practiced Islam their whole life. Are you willing to suffer? And they know it's probably going to be their family that comes after them. If they answer yes, then the second question, okay, it could even be worse than this. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Because there will be people that will want to kill you because of making this decision for Jesus. And when they answer yes, talk about starting off their faith on the right foot. Mm-hmm. They already know what's coming. They expect, you know, like Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And so Can you imagine that in churches in America before you joined? Hey, two questions. Mm-hmm. Number one, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Ready to die for him, right?
Yeah. Wow.
How would that go?
You know, tell me about the underground church. How many members in the underground church in Iran, and in particular, I'm looking at Iran, and, you know, how do you know these people exist?
Yeah. Well, through all of the ministries that work there, through the correspondence we get from being there, we actually got to meet with them. We could not contact them. We couldn't call them. They knew what our schedule was. And somewhere along the way, they would just meet us. And typically, it was in the middle of the night. Now, one gentleman pastored seven churches. He was a pastor, pastored seven churches, one every night of the week, and they met from midnight to about 3 a.m.
Wow.
Midnight to 3. But they couldn't meet, Lauren, in the same place every week because neighbors might notice cars driving or people walking. And so every week, they had to switch and go to someone else's house. So these are house churches full of faith, love the Lord, and reaching out with the gospel. But they have to be careful.
And as for numbers, it's kind of hard to know exact numbers because they are monitored so closely. For instance, with Iran Alive Ministries, they have a 24/7 television program. They have many programs that beam into Iran. And so those that call in, and how many do they say watch the programs a week?
I think it's 25 million
a week
watch that channel.
Yeah, so it's on 24/7, but not everybody can respond into the program and tell them, you know, I want to accept Christ or I've just watched the show or what have you, because they are being watched. So people do reach out, but that they know those numbers are not as robust as they actually are, again, for security purposes. But the interesting thing, Lauren, about the church in Iran, the secret church, it is led by women. Isn't that interesting? Women are leading the way. They are the leaders. They are the ones that have more of a holy boldness. The men are a little bit more, not that you don't have men that are leaders,
yeah,
we do,
mm-hmm,
but the women tend to be the ones that carry more of that boldness and are more willing to stake their lives to disciple others and share the gospel. I mean, things like giving Bibles and putting them in everybody's mailboxes. We know two women, they were friends, they would actually go into the mosques and they would hand out Bibles, New Testaments.
Oh my goodness.
Can you believe that? I mean, they could be thrown in jail, which actually they were, but they did that anyway. And they gave out like hundreds of thousands of Bibles.
Over several years.
But it's interesting too, because in Iran, women are quite oppressed. I mean, there is a new hardliner proposed bill, I guess, to make the wearing of the hijab mandatory. We know one woman was actually killed for protesting against it. And so this is a very serious thing. And so I guess there is a sense that women are probably the most oppressed. And we know from history that the oppressed do find Jesus.
It's true. And so do God often uses the marginalized. You know, when you think about who would suspect women being Bible smugglers and leading churches, they want the men to come along. But, you know, I think Joanne said it right. She said one of the reasons for these outbreaks where we see women so faithful is that they're the spiritual gatekeepers of their families.
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones that are interested in reaching their kids. They're the ones that are interested in and their husband coming along and finding Christ too. And so they're motivated because of the position they play in the family to share the gospel, to get the gospel out. So I think it's just like in Jesus' time. I mean, they financed his ministry. They were there at the cross. They were the first ones at the empty tomb. They were the first ones to say he's risen. And we see that pattern being repeated around the world and strongly in Iran. And I'm telling you, it's exciting. When we were there with Bibles, it was a miracle that they got in. Both times we've been privileged to bring them in, 300 and 500 Bibles. But as we were—
How did you smuggle them into Iran? I mean, I think it's illegal, right, to do that?
It is,
illegal.
Drugs, weapons, or religious material, and there'd be a lot of religious material they'd let in if it's Islamic, but no Bibles. And there were miracles as we landed in Tehran that they were not seen. And every bag goes by a scanner.
Second scanner. So, you know, an initial scanner when you get there, but then a specific scanner before they let you into—
How could they not see all those books? in the scanner.
Well, you know what? Exactly. So we were praying, you know, God, you made the blind see, now make those that see blind, just like Brother Andrew used to pray. And the first time, Lauren, I came up to the belt, and here you go, you're putting your bags up there, and there's a big, it's like a television screen. There's an Iranian soldier sitting there. Every single bag before we put us up there, they opened up, every single one.
Oh my,
and so then I come up, we have two other people, and this would be, Lauren, when your prayer life kicks in. Yeah. You know, I mean, this, if you ever meet people that say, I don't feel God's answering my prayers, or I don't feel like praying, they will become a prayer warrior in 1 minute, you know? This is dangerous. And so I looked at the guard and I said, do you want my backpack on the belt here? And he said, no, that's fine. You don't have to do that.
Which, spoke, by the way, it was stuffed with Bibles.
Yeah, spoke perfect English.
Wow.
And looked at me and he said, you're from America? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, what are you doing here? He was shocked. And
wow.
He said, well, I wanted to come and meet people and heard all about Iran. He had, this gentleman had a cousin in Los Angeles. He wanted to talk about Los Angeles and Disneyland and an In-N-Out burger and going there someday. And he just got in a conversation, and bag after bag was going through the scanner. And I could see on the TV as I glanced the rows and the stacks of Bible. He never looked at them once. And finally, when we got done, he shook my hand and said, welcome to Iran, Mr. Doyle. Your bags are through. You're free to go.
Wow. Wow.
And then next bag up, opened it up. Yep. Let me see what's in that bag. So it truly was the
end
of God.
Yeah.
Wow.
So then the next one went, and he's looking for that same gentleman, you know, thinking, is God going to do the same thing? But our God is so creative. Nope. Totally different scenario on how they got through the second time, but just as miraculous. So, you know, I love what Paul says in Timothy, that the gospel will not be changed, or depending on your translation, it will not be bound. Truly,
that's
we
right.
experienced that going into Iran. There is no place that God's word cannot reach.
It's so true. And Lauren, we did, after 5 days, a week there, have another flight into Esfahan, and just totally forgot that we still had 50 Bibles. Didn't even think about it. Didn't even pray. It was such a miracle God got us in. Just totally forgetting. We get off the plane, and there's one bag that the Bibles are on. And as they start coming up the conveyor belt, I thought, uh-oh, we didn't even pray about this. An Iranian soldier comes up, and out of all the bags there, he points to the bag with the Bibles and says, open that one.
Oh, no.
I said, okay, yes, sir. So I opened the bag, and he pulls the Bible out, and he starts to look at it. And he said, what is this? What is this? And I said, it's a book. It's the best book. And he started looking at it. And Lauren, he looked and read things for about 5 minutes. And then he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, this is good. You're dismissed. You can go.
Wow.
I don't know if he was a secret believer. Maybe he had a dream about Jesus. Who knows what was going on? But he sent something. And maybe it's the first time he's ever seen anything in Scripture. But the Word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It changed his heart. He led us through, and all the Bibles were delivered.
Wow. The Word of God is living and active. Boy, you're right.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then when the people received those Bibles, oh my gosh, that makes every fearful thought and prayer so worth it, to see their joy. I mean, honestly, kissing the Bible, embracing the Bible, weeping when they see a Bible, because they've never had, can you imagine never having God's word
ever.
In your hands ever?
Wow.
And finally getting your hands on a living, active, God's breath on a page Bible. And so, I mean, they truly treasure. And they understand how difficult it is to get these Bibles into Iran.
Well, I'm going to take a brief break here on Lighthouse Faith Podcast. But when we come back, I want to talk about prophecy and about what's happening in Iran and the Middle East and biblical prophecy. We'll be right back.
Pull up a chair and join me, Rachel Campos Duffy.
And me, former U.S. Congressman Sean Duffy, as we share our perspective on the discussions happening at kitchen tables across America.
Download From the Kitchen Table, The Duffys, at foxnewspodcasts.com or wherever you download podcasts.
And we're back on Lighthouse Faith Podcast talking about Iran and the Middle East and the conflicts and the battles that are going on in Iran, between Iran and Israel. And I wonder, with Tom and Joanne Doyle, who are founders and of the Uncharted Ministries, doing a lot of work in the Middle East, and particularly Iran. But two prominent pastors, Greg Laurie and John Hagee, said Iran's attacking of Israel is part of biblical prophecy. The Gog-Magog war described in Ezekiel. And do you know anything about this? Do you agree with it at all?
Well, I think at bare minimum, it's setting everything up for it, because the nations have already aligned. So whether this is actually Gog or Magog, I'm not sure. It would seem like it comes later during the tribulation. I don't think we're in that right now. But all the alignments are there. What's to stop this from happening right now?
When you're talking about the tribulation, what do you mean by the tribulation?
Well, I believe that there is going to be a seven-year tribulation. And before that, there's a translation of the church where believers do go to heaven. There's a rapture. I think 1 Thessalonians 4 is different from Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is Jesus coming victoriously on a horse.
Standing on the Mount of Olives.
Yeah, standing on the Mount of Olives. The 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about a catching up.
In the air, meeting
for the
Jesus.
Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So I think there's two different things there going on, but this appears like this is in the Great Tribulation, Gog and Magog coming against Israel. And also in Zechariah, it talks in 12 and 14 about all of the nations coming against Israel. And really, I think, Lauren, right now, on October 7th, Israel had about 2 hours of compassion. And after that, it was over. And they weren't calling for a two-state solution. People globally were talking, shouting, death to Israel, kill the Jews. And so it just accelerated, and it hasn't stopped. I mean, look at the protests blocking the Golden Gate Bridge yesterday, things happening in New York. It's all over. It hasn't abated, and it seems to be growing anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. So if this isn't it, we could be close. But then there's some great prophecies about what happens to Iran. And in the end, where Iran and Egypt, there is a turning to the Lord. And it talks about the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Persia, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. So there'll be that highway all the way from Mesopotamia to Egypt, where it's a gospel conduit. Mm-hmm. And somehow that fits into the equation too. So where we are, I don't know. But boy, after October 7th, Joanne, we thought, okay, we have got to be getting way closer now.
And to think that, you know, we saw in Scripture, we see very clearly in Scripture that all the nations are going to turn against Israel. And I have to say, I just didn't think in our lifetime we would see America turn their back on Israel. Mm. And we are even seeing that happen. Mm-hmm. So as Tom said, we know we are getting closer and closer. We keep looking up in the sky. You know, when is Jesus coming back? We know that it is soon and very soon.
Yeah.
But the question is not just waiting for Jesus' return, which is going to be so exciting. We can't wait. Aren't we all ready? But the question is, are we ready?
Yeah.
And how many people know in our family, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, our children's and grandchildren's friends who don't yet know Jesus. So this shouldn't just be about us getting ready, but it should be about us sharing the gospel and making sure others are also ready.
And if I can just jump in with a quick story here with, I found that former Muslims that share their life story on video, I Found the Truth, started slow. We used to average 4,000 views a month. Now it's just taken off like a rocket. And the reason for that, I think, is that God is moving in Muslim hearts, but there was the ISIS effect, the Hezbollah effect, the Hamas effect that makes Muslims look at their life and think, do I really want to do jihad? Do I want to strike Israel? Do I want to commit mass murder? Many of them don't, and they start searching. So we received this thing from YouTube where you where all of a sudden we had 100,000 followers on YouTube, and you thought, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Praise God, it took a couple years to get there. The situation is so desperate in the world right now, and Muslims are searching. We got 100,000 new followers on I Found the Truth just last week.
Wow.
Wow. Just in 7 days. Who says Muslims aren't interested in Jesus? And
right.
Who says Christians aren't willing to share with them? Because they're looking for tools.
I think there's something very interesting happening there because, you know, of course, I cover religion. And I know that there are many Muslims who are very devout and that believe in their faith. But there's one very clear problem, though, is that they've never looked at Christianity. They've only looked at Christianity through the prism of what an imam has told them. Or what their home has told them. I mean, Al Fadi is one of the people that has been on your website. I found the truth. And one of the things he grew up in Saudi Arabia and believed that his mission was to convert Christians and Americans to Islam, believing that, you know, we are the infidels. And then it was Christians who converted him to Christianity. And he realized that the only thing he knew about Christians was from Islam. Now,
that's right.
I know you've probably looked at the Quran, but why is there a huge difference when they actually read the scripture, read the Bible, as opposed to the Muslim scripture, the Quran, which they would know very well? And like you mentioned, the security person at the airport. What is the difference?
I think,
good question.
You know, a lot of people, when they read the Word of God for the first time, it has an impact on them. It is God's breath on a page. And so I grew up religious, but I remember when I really started reading the Bible when I was born again, I just couldn't believe everything there. Every day was a new journey, a new truth I was learning. And so imagine a Muslim that has been told this book is corrupted. They worship three gods. Stay away from them. They're infidels. And all of a sudden they find this book in their hands and they read it, just open up and read a few verses. It hits them in their heart. Mm-hmm. In fact, Lauren, when we're in Iran or we're working with Iranians, if you want them to be touched in their hearts, let them read the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, just communicates with them deeply in their heart. And they are moved every time. And so when they've never read it and they get a chance to open it up, they realize there's joy, there's peace. They realize that it's something different than what's being presented in the Quran. And they usually want to know more.
Right. And, you know, the Quran is not a book of love. It's not a book of encouragement. But when they open up God's word, that's exactly what it is. We see that God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of love. He's a God that reaches out and wants relationship. There is nothing like that in the Quran. So you can't even compare them. They're not even opposites. They're just completely so far apart from each other. So when someone finally gets a copy of God's word, it really does have the ability to
Well, one of the things that's actually very different between the two books, and I think I'm not sure if it's long to short or short to long. I keep forgetting which one it is. But the Quran is not a narrative in that sense. Well, the Bible's a narrative. You know, God's plan, the creation, you know, it was broken, and God's plan of redeeming a broken world through Jesus Christ in the Revelation. So there is a narrative to the Bible that doesn't exist in the Quran. The same way. Do you think that's part of it as well?
I do too. I think the Bible gives us answers, and there is so much that looks to the future. The Quran looks backward to history. The Bible looks at history and is relevant for today, and then talks about the future, like, is this Gog and Magog, you know? And so even Muslims are asking questions like this. Is this the end? Because the Quran it talks very little about those things. And so there's a curiosity about that too. Is there some answers there that maybe I can learn from? So I think there's all kinds of interest right now in the Bible. And of course, Muslims have to be careful because if they're caught with one in the dangerous countries like Iran or Syria, they're going to get in trouble. In fact, our Syrian national leader, Lauren, just said this. It is so sensitive right now because of October 7th and the war in Israel that if someone's on the streets in Syria and someone hears them mention the word Israel and they tell the police, immediately they are arrested.
Just mentions the name Israel.
So think of the pastors. There goes the Old Testament in your preaching. You can't talk about that. And that. So there's such an aversion, such a hatred toward Israel.
And because it doesn't make sense, we know that's a spiritual issue. It's not political. It is spiritual. It's the enemy of this world that doesn't want people getting the truth of God's word into their hands or even talking about it.
But you wrote a fascinating book, Tom. You wrote a fascinating book about Muslims coming to Christ through dreams. And I think it got it's had some press, but of course I think the mainstream media doesn't want to hear this, or they don't want to believe in it, or they think it's fantasy. They think it's some, idiot, evangelical preacher talking about, whatever. Sure. But this is actually a fascinating story. Tell me more about what you found.
Well, and I thought, Lauren, because we have God's word now, who needs dreams? Who needs visions? We have God's word. But I never even thought about that in the context of Islam, where 86% of all Muslims don't even know one Christian. And there's a large minority in Muslim countries globally that aren't able to read, that they're illiterate. So they wouldn't be able to read a Bible. So I started hearing these stories about dreams and visions, and I started writing them down. And I didn't come from Assemblies of God background where things are talked about. I wasn't aware of those things. We just kept meeting man, woman, families that came to faith in Christ. And they didn't go to bed a Muslim, have a dream, and wake up a Christian. They had dreams about Jesus where they felt his love, where they sensed his presence. They wanted more, so they found a Christian friend, or they got a Bible secretively, or they even got online and found out about Jesus. Back when I wrote that, so that would have been in 2012. And by the way, we're going to write a new one, Dreams and Visions and Healings, too. We're going to write an update because there's so much more. But the guesstimate was about one out of every three Muslims that came to faith in Christ had initially a dream about Jesus first that just piqued their curiosity.
And it was like this dream that was a man in white. That I remember.
Oh, my God.
And they were similar dreams, but people who didn't know each other.
Exactly. Sometimes whole families had the exact same dream. Now we see it's happening so much. We think one out of every two had dreams about Jesus. That started them on their journey. And in fact, there was 38 people from Saudi Arabia that went to another country in the Middle East to learn how to plant a church, to do a secret church in their living room and get some training. All of them didn't know each other, but it just kind of came together once, and this ministry invited them in. And so they're showing them how you can have church and how you celebrate communion and how you can baptize in a bathtub and all those things. 38 Muslims. And at the end, they said, by the way, all of you came to faith in Christ, but before that, how many of you had a dream about Jesus to start your journey? All 38 hands went up. All 38.
Wow.
So,
and all of them will say, Lauren, as you started to say, they see Jesus in a white robe. He's shining. He's glowing. And sometimes he says he's Jesus, but most times they just know that it's Jesus. And you know, it's interesting. They don't even question, are you Esau the prophet? No, they know he is Jesus, God's son. And they always hear their name. Typically, I shouldn't say always, most of the time he actually says their name. So it's a very intimate personal encounter with Jesus. And he tells them that he loves them, or they feel in his presence that they are accepted and they are loved. In fact, it's fascinating because most women say that for the first time in their life, they felt safe in the presence of a man. Mm-hmm. They were not afraid to be with him, which is so contrary to what they get in the world, being with, men around them. They are so often abused or, oppressed in some way. So they sense this love, they hear this love. And then some of them will say, I just couldn't wait to go to bed at night because I wanted another dream of Jesus.
Yes. Oh, wow.
And would set them on some type of a journey to either get a copy of God's word or to meet another, to meet a believer that can tell them, who is this man in the white robe? Who is this Jesus? How can I really know him? And I mean, the stories are now, initially they were very common. Now they are so different and so unique. As Tom said, oftentimes there's healing connected with them. Beautiful stories. And that's if we're afraid to reach Muslims as the body of Christ, Jesus is doing it himself.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
I mean, you can see where the regime, a hardline Islamic regime, would put such laws in place to demonize or to criminalize Christianity because they fear it.
They fear it. They can't stop it. It's just happening so much. We have a friend that when I wrote Dreams and Visions, I ran into a friend and he worked with Crew. He's from Canada. And I saw him at a conference and he said, Tom, we put up a website inviting Muslims, if they'd had a dream about Jesus, just to dialogue. And it wasn't even a really good website. It was kind of pitiful, really just bare bones. We just put it up there. Hey, is anybody having dreams globally? Put it out around the world. He goes, guess how many responses?
Dreams of a man in a white robe.
Yeah, dreams of a man Jesus, in a white robe. Yeah, didn't say that right. Dreams of a man in a white robe. Have you seen him? He says, guess how many responses you had? I said, I don't know, a couple hundred. He said, 700,000.
Wow.
700,000 globally. He said, it's launched a ministry. We had to get a team just to dialogue with the first hit of people, you know, saying, what does this mean? Why does he tell me he loves me? And many people think, well, that happens maybe in Iran or Syria. It happens here too. Have I ever told you the gas station story?
No. The gas station story?
Okay. So we lived in Colorado for 20 years and then we moved to Dallas in, 2012, Texas, super hot, July, humid, hot. In Colorado, you wear shorts, maybe a little sweatshirt. It's so cool, you know, if you live in the mountains like we did. And so we're here, and it was a long day, meeting after meeting after meeting. And I ran and jumped in the car. It is so hot out. It's like middle of July. And I got in the little Honda. I'm racing home to get you in because we have a dinner out. And then the Honda said 6 miles till empty. And I thought, are you kidding? Oh, my gosh. So, okay, pull off the freeway. There's three stations. One of them's a FINA. On the right side, I took the FINA station. What pump do I take? Here's one. And I went up and stuck my card in, Lauren, and it said, must see cashier. And so at that point, I was really complaining before the Lord. Come on, Lord, give me a break. I'm late, you know? So anyway, I go in, put the card down. This woman walks up and she's covered. She's a covered Muslim woman. Mm-hmm. And I started to deal with her. And I said, wow, we go to the Middle East all the time and we love your people. Where are you from? And she kind of was startled and said, you go to the Middle East all the time? I said, yeah. And she goes, okay, well, then you have to guess where I'm from. And I said, oh, well, Egypt. She said, nope, Saudi Arabia. And I said, wow, that's amazing. And I said, can I give you a book? I wrote a book about your people. Have you heard of God's honoring your people? He's just lifting them up and honoring them. She said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus is coming to you in dreams and visions. Do you know that about your people? And she said, you wrote a book about that? I said, yep, I did. And she said, that's so strange because I've been having dreams about Jesus.
Oh my gosh.
What are the chances of that happening? This one lady.
Never complain about whatever happens to you, by the way.
That's right. I apologize to the Lord. Okay. I guess it's not about my calendar. It's about yours. Sorry, I got that straight. I gave her a book. Joanne and I went out to dinner that night. A couple days later, I'm driving in the area and I thought, oh, I could use gas. Oh, I'm going to stop by the station. So I pull in and same pumps open. I went, wow. So I stuck my card in. It worked perfectly, Lauren.
Wow.
It worked perfectly. And I thought at that point, that was not a card malfunction. That was an order from God. It didn't say, please see cashier. It said, must see cashier. And so I pay for the gas. I go in. There she's standing, Rawiya. She's reading Dreams and Visions.
Wow.
And I said, you're almost all the way through. Do you like this book? And she said, this book is like my life, Tom. And I said, it is? How long have you been having dreams about Jesus? And she said, for over 30 years now. I said, you got to be kidding me. Didn't you ever talk to a Christian or go to a church? And she asked questions. And she said, well, sometime I did. But it seemed like Christians were nervous being around me, maybe because I'm a covered Muslim woman. But I just knew this. Jesus told me so much how he loved me and he would walk with his arm around me and he was so tender and loving.
Oh my goodness.
He cared for me that much. One of these days, he was coming for me. He was coming. And I said, Rawiya, I'm thinking it's this day right now is the day you've waited for. And so I just shared some of the verses from Romans, the Romans Road. and it made sense to her, and she was ready, and we held hands in the Phoenix gas station. She prayed and received Jesus gloriously.
Wow.
Thought about that later.
Wow.
You know, Lauren, how many Rowias are right there? And by the way, our office, along with, I think it's 50 other ministries are in the same building, was a couple blocks away. And here's this woman searching for truth, nobody to talk to, we're right there. And so we have a golden opportunity.
Right.
Muslims are desperate. Joanne sees that with women hugely.
Well, what I was going to say about Rowia, which is so sad, Tom asked her that day, did you never go to a church or try to find someone that could answer your questions and tell you about these dreams? And she said, I went to plenty of churches.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who knows what type of church she went to, but she seemed like people were afraid of me.
Yeah.
And that is exactly right. I think that Satan has put a fear in the body of Christ. And either we see a woman, you know, in a hijab and we think, oh, my goodness, is she connected to terrorism?
Yeah.
Or maybe reaching Muslims is off the table. Or sometimes we think maybe it's someone else's job.
Yeah.
It's not called me to do this. But all of those are false.
I mean,
you know, people that we have met here in America that have from a Muslim background that have come to faith in Christ, they say that when they moved here, the thing that they longed for more than anything was friendship.
Yes.
And it was the very thing that they most often than not did not receive because people are afraid of them. And it is really sad. And so this is an encouragement to those that are listening. If you have a Muslim in your neighborhood or your workplace or where your kids go to school, don't be afraid. You know, show them. I always say, show them you see them.
Yeah.
Make eye contact. Smile when you see a Muslim woman. Try to have a conversation with her. We always say, if a Muslim moves on your block, don't call 911. You know, bring them around. Get to know them.
Yeah.
You could be the one to, you know, develop a friendship with them and then lead them to faith in Christ.
Wow. So, it sounds like there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on out there. You know, I mean, you know. Well, I want to thank you so much. I know we could just talk forever, but you guys are doing so much wonderful work. I just love you both. Thank you so much for coming on Lighthouse Faith Podcast. And you know what? I hope that people see a different Iran now because of your work and because of what you told us.
Praise God.
Thank
you, Lauren. Pleasure to be with you. We love your work. Love seeing you every time you're on Fox.
We get so excited.
Giving relevant reports that people need to hear. Where else are they going to go and hear it? So we're always thrilled. Come on.
Yeah, thank you for your holy boldness.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much. And people can check out ifoundthetruth.com and then unchartedministries.com. Listen ad-free with a Fox News Podcast Plus subscription on Apple Podcasts. Amazon Prime members can listen ad-free on the Amazon Music app, or just hit the follow button on your favorite podcast player. Thank you for coming on Lighthouse Faith Podcast. I want to thank you so much. And thank you all for listening to Lighthouse Faith Podcast. I'm Lauren Green. Have a very blessed day.
From the Fox News Podcasts Network. In these ever-changing times, you can rely on Fox News for hourly updates for the very latest news and information on your time. Listen and download now at foxnewspodcast.com or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. Listen to the show ad-free on Fox News Podcast Plus, on Apple Podcasts, Amazon Music with your Prime membership, or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts.